Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's have a seat quickly as we study the word of God. Hallelujah. I want you to welcome somebody beside you. Say, you're welcome to church. Say to your neighbor, you're welcome to church. Say, church is the place to be. Say to your neighbor, church is the place to be. Hallelujah. How many of you love church? Church is the place to be. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, I'm believing God for a particular community, a location where we all will just go and build houses and live together. Hallelujah. I see it coming to pass. Hallelujah. It will come to pass. We'll all go and live there. Glory to God. An estate, sort of. Just church members enjoying God. And we'll have a chapel. Praise God. It is very possible. And it will come to pass. We'll have a chapel. Every day is the day of the word. Every day. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. So today we're going to continue our study. No condemnation. Romans in chapter 8, verse 1 to 2. No condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 2. Are we all there? I says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are where? To those who are where? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. And you know, we walk through scriptures to see that the reason why there is no condemnation is because of our faith in Christ. Because of the fact that we have believed in the gospel. And so when Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation, this is against the backdrop of all the things he had said up until this time in the book of Romans. Glory to God. Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, particularly from chapter 3 down to chapter 8 and then onward. Glory to God. Let's start writing. This conclusion of Paul, there is therefore, so this conclusion is based on everything Paul had established up until this point. This conclusion is based on everything Paul had established up until this point. Don't have a writing material, you can just signify, get one, and endeavor to write. That's how we study here. So this conclusion is based on everything Paul had established up until this point in the book of Romans. Up until this point in the book of Romans. Particularly from chapter 3, where he began the grand discourse on the free gift of righteousness. Particularly in chapter 3, where he began the grand discourse on the free gift of righteousness. On the free gift of righteousness. We're still writing. Also, we have seen that the verdict of no condemnation, also we have seen that the verdict of no condemnation does not mean we are free from all kinds of judgment. The verdict of no condemnation does not mean we are free from all kinds of judgment. Rather, this is freedom from a specific judgment. Also, we have seen that the verdict of no condemnation does not mean we are free from all kinds of judgment. Rather, this is freedom from a specific judgment, which is eternal damnation for sin. That is, that's the judgment we are free from. When Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation, it's not talking about all kinds of judgment. It's not talking about all kinds of condemnation even. The word judgment and condemnation mean the same. So it is not every kind of judgment. So you don't say, well, Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation, so why are you judging me for what I just did, or why are you judging this person for what he just said, and things like that. So it's not freedom from all kinds of judgment. It's not freedom from all kinds of condemnation. It's a specific one: eternal damnation. Hallelujah. So let's start writing again. The word used for condemnation here, is the Greek word katakrima. Which is spelled K-A-T-A-K-R-I-M-A. Just spell it like a Yoruba man. The word used for condemnation here is the Greek word katakrima. K-A-T-A-K-R-I-M-A. Which means damnatory sentence. When they say you are condemned in this wise, it means you are damned. You are doomed. It means a damnatory sentence. So when he says there's therefore now no condemnation, it means those who are in Christ Jesus will not be damned. Glory to God. That's what he's simply saying. Eternal damnation. And then, you know, let's see how this is used in the book of Romans. It appears just three times in Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 16 to 18. So there's therefore now no condemnation means there's no damnation. There's no judgment of hell. There's no perdition. The Bible says in John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. The word perish there speaks of an eternal damnation, a sentence of death to those who do not believe. So there's therefore now condemnation is to be connected with what Jesus said at John 3:16. It is that the man that believes will not perish. The man that believes will not be damned. The man that believes will not be condemned in this sense. Hallelujah. For the man in Christ Jesus, the power of death, the power of hell has been broken. Glory to God. So Romans chapter 5 verse 16 to 17 or to 18. See how Paul used the word condemnation? Are we all there? Let's all read together. Romans 5, 16 to 18. Let's all read together. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in what? Condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in what? Justification. So what is the contrast of this condemnation? Justification. So this condemnation is that which came through the sin of man, through unbelief, by which every man is under a divine sentence, a verdict. Glory to God. So that is the use of condemnation in this epistle. And so that's what Paul was saying at Romans 8. You know, because he had earlier shown us that there's condemnation to man outside Christ. Amen. For being in Adam, death has passed upon how many people? Upon all. In fact, at Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, even upon them that had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam's transgression. You didn't break an express command like that. But death passed upon men. Why? Because Adam's transgression gave the devil an inroad into this world. Glory to God. You know, sometimes the idea of Adam's transgression bringing an implication or consequence upon humanity could be quite confusing. We say, is that fair? Now, the point is, it wasn't that Adam sinned. God now said, everybody must pay for Adam's sin. That's not what happened. And you have to see it from this way, or from this angle, that Adam's transgression gave the devil an entry into the world. Hallelujah. That's why Satan is called the God of this age. He's called the prince of this world. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19, Bible says we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of who? Of the wicked one. So, is it your fault if you live in a house and somebody does not shut the door and then armed robbers come in, and you know when they come in, they will not invade you alone. They will invade everybody. Even the person that was careful, the person that came in on time and went to bed on time. See, because the devil is not a gentleman, hallelujah, it didn't stop with Adam. His influence began to pervade the entire race. Glory to God. His influence traveled through the entire race. And that's why, eventually, it is not that, it was because Adam sinned. The Bible says, all have what? Every man sinned. Glory to God. Every man partook of the same unbelief that is in the world. Through Satan's dominion. Glory to God. Through Satan's dominion. Through Satan's kingdom. That's why salvation is deliverance from where? The power of what? Darkness unto God. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into what? The kingdom of his son. Hallelujah. Every man eventually partakes of that transgression. Every man eventually sins. Every man is eventually out of sync or harmony with God. And so Jesus came to reconcile man back to God. Glory to God. So the condemnation is based on this singular thing. That man is in unbelief. Man is not in relationship with God. Man has no faith in God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And you know, so it's not so much of a question of, is it fair? It's about the influence of Satan. Glory to God. And if you understand redemption very well, you discover that it was not as though God was owing us. Do you know God could have just looked and the entire race will perish? You know, many times we feel like God really owed us, like he really had to do something. He didn't have to do something. Glory to God. So redemption or salvation as a rescue is not something, it's not an obligation that God had to do. It is a revelation of his love. Hallelujah. So Bible says God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only son, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, someone says, so I just have to believe and I'm saved. And if I don't believe, I'm condemned. Just like that. Is this God really loving? Well, after you're believing, what happens to you? There's a rescue. There's a translation. It is not that God says, you didn't believe in me, you'll go to hell. No. You're not believing makes you remain a captive in the devil's den. So if you look at Jesus' assignment, he came to set the captives free. So it is not that you did not believe and there's no consequence. Your unbelief makes you Satan's prey, his victim. You are in the kingdom of darkness and you need to be free. So when you believe, you give Jesus an access to save you. Hallelujah. To give Jesus an access to save you. So it is not that God is parrying, amen, that people did not believe in him. At all. That's why God has not withdrawn his earthly goodness from men. The Bible says he makes his sun and his rain to come on both the thankful and the unthankful. Both the good and the bad. God is long-suffering towards all. Romans in chapter 2. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So God is not vexing that people did not believe in him. Your unbelief is saying to him, I don't need to be saved. Hallelujah. Does not give him an access to save you. Because what happens when you believe? You are given the gift of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Which is the seal of your salvation. Ephesians 1:13. In him you trusted after you heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. Glory to God. So our faith in Christ gives an access to him to save us, to rescue us. Glory to God. Look at this text of the Bible. Acts of Apostles chapter 26. Acts 26. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Acts 26. Look at what Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. From verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to do what? Turn them from where? Darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to who? From the power of who? From the power of Satan. Hallelujah. The word power there is dunamis, the same word used for Jesus' authority. Satan has a dominion and authority, a power over men, which he wields over the whole world. Hallelujah. So salvation is deliverance from that power. That's why we don't get people saved by just cajoling them. Say after me quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. See, I just remember something you told me through the week. Somebody fought him over that matter. How can you say after me is not scriptural? Say after me is not in the Bible. Because people don't just say after you and get saved. There needs to be a hearing of faith. Hallelujah. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In fact, Jesus says, if a man hears the gospel of the kingdom and does not understand it, he can't be saved. Glory to God. So there was no place they told people, just say after me, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe, and then you are saved. No, it's not by that. There must be the incorruptible seed of God's word planted within the heart of a man. You know, the word seed, as used at 1 Peter 1:23, is the same Greek word sperma, which speaks of a man's seed. The way there's an intercourse between a man and a woman, there must be the seed of God deposited in the man to bring about the new creature. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So until conviction is born in the heart of the man, he cannot be saved. Hallelujah. Look at John 16. There has to be conviction by the Spirit of God. And that is what rescues men from damnation. So you say, I'm not convinced, then you are not saved. Hallelujah. I believe the gospel, but I'm not really convinced. You are not saved. Faith is persuasion. Hallelujah. That's the word pistis. It is what? Persuasion. You know, when Paul stood before Agrippa, the man understood what was about to happen. He was almost caught off guard. He says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Because faith is persuasion. Until the man is convinced, he is not saved. John chapter 16. And that's why it is the work of the Spirit. Hallelujah. It is the work of the Spirit. John 16, are we all there? From verse 7. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. John 16, 7. Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of what? Who does the convicting? The Spirit. He will convict the world of sin. And of what? Of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because they go to my Father, I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this age is judged. So you see, the conviction is of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You know, that's why Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father does what? Draws him. The word draws there in the Greek means an inward compelling. There's a compelling on the inside. That inward compelling is what the Bible refers to as faith. Until there's a drawing, forget it. Hallelujah. There must be persuasion. There must be conviction. It is not just see after us. And then you see after us, you don't even know what you have believed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Some people use question and answer to get people saved. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I believe. Do you believe he died for yourself? I believe. That means you are saved. Praise God. I doubt even if you, the preacher, is saved. Because everywhere in the book of Acts, where people got saved, they didn't just tell them to believe. They taught them the word. Do you understand? They taught them the gospel till they believed. In fact, some of them had the benefit of going back to check if those things they were told were so. And upon discovering that these things were true, they believed. The Bereans are a classic example. Acts 17, 11 to 12. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they set the scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. Therefore, many of them did what? Believed. Glory to God. Many of them believed because they searched. Anacrino, they investigated. They were scrutinizing the words of Paul, and they arrived at faith in Christ when they saw it in the gospel. Hallelujah. So, believing is a very serious thing. The same way unbelief is planted in the hearts of men, true words. I hope you know. True words. How did Satan inspire the world to unbelief? He corrupted and distorted the word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you still in church? All right. Don't worry, you're right. 2 Corinthians 11. From verse 1, what does he say? Oh, that you will bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So how does the mind of man become corrupted? Through another word. Hallelujah. Through a contrary notion. That's why the Bible does not tell us to dance around falsehood and dance around everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and pat them on the back and try to understand their view. The Bible tells us to turn away. Hallelujah. Because if you don't turn away, before you know it, you will start thinking, maybe, maybe, or maybe not. The mind of man is that vain. Hallelujah. So it is by words faith is born in the heart of man. It is by words doubt, unbelief, uncertainty, lack of assurance is also born in the heart of men. That's why the Christian has to do what? To guard his mind. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your mind with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. Garbage in, garbage out. Glory to God. So back to Romans and chapter 5. So we see condemnation is used in the context of that which came upon man because of his unbelief. Romans and chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we are free from condemnation. Why? Because we have faith. A man is condemned because he has no faith in Christ. A man is free from condemnation because he what? Has faith. Simple. Let's write. Romans 5, 16 to 18 is about the condemnation. Romans 5, 16 to 18. Romans 5, 16 to 18 is about the condemnation that passed on all men because of sin. Romans 5, 16 to 18 is about the condemnation that passed on all men because of sin. Notice how the contrast to condemnation here is justification. Notice how the contrast to condemnation here is justification. Notice how the contrast to condemnation here is justification. It's justification. Did you notice that in the text? That's the contrast. Condemned and then justification to life. I'm still writing. This is God's solution and answer to damnation. This is God's solution and answer to damnation. This is God's solution and answer to damnation. So it is not works. It is not what you have done right. It is not actions of a man. It is about the fact that God has justified him in spite of him. That is the solution to damnation. That is the solution to condemnation. The man is justified. Glory to God. Glory to God. We're still writing. This means the reason why we are not going to be damned. This means the reason why we are not going to be damned. This means the reason why we are not going to be damned. You see why we're not going to be damned? It's simply because we are justified by faith in Christ. It's simply because we are justified by faith in Christ. Simply because we are justified by faith in Christ. This means the reason why we're not going to be damned is simply because we're justified by faith in Christ. Hallelujah. In other words, when we think of hell or heaven, in other words, when we think of hell or heaven, In other words, when we think of hell or heaven, works must never come into the picture. Works, that is our works, our own doing, our actions. In other words, when we think of hell and heaven, works must never come into the picture. At all. You must not be thinking of what you've done naturally, your actions, your character, your moral, you know, perfection and anything. At all. It must never come into the picture. It has to be faith or unbelief. Semicolon. It has to be faith or unbelief. It has to be faith or unbelief. Now that's exactly what Jesus taught. So let's walk through a few portions of the Bible. John chapter 3. So it must never be about what you have done. When you think of heaven, hell, the qualification is never about works. It is either faith or unbelief. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, if you are seated in this place this morning, and anytime you think about your eternal destiny, what comes to your mind is, maybe I may still not, as a believer, I'm not sure, I may not qualify on the last day, and all that. And you're just, you know, following us in this church to rejoice. Amen. They say, we are saved forever. Glory! And you get home, Oluwa jen lao pe. Olorun ma jen jagos ona. That means you are yet to understand what you are saying. Hallelujah. I know the test of such things is not when everything is fine. It's not when you are praying and you are praying and you are studying and you are up and doing and you are doing evangelism. You say, are you saved forever? Of course. Of course. Praise God. The day you mess up, you say, are you saved forever? I think I'm safe forever. The test is when things are not good, the bad days. Hallelujah. Because many times, the reason why people think they are accepted by God is because of their current, you know, behaving well. Your current status where you have not missed the mark, you've not, I mean, right in the midst of getting angry with somebody, which is the work of the flesh, you've gone overboard. Can you still be convinced that God is for you and not against you? Can you still be convinced that if Jesus comes that time and that moment, you are going home? Hallelujah. Won't you be shocked when you get home that you made it? Glory be to God. That's the test. In the times when, you know, because the only argument against eternal salvation is the work of man. I hope you know. I hope that you are not deserving. If we are to look at you from a human standpoint or point of view, you don't deserve to be saved. That is the only argument against eternal salvation. He's saved, but he has faith, but he has believed the gospel, but you to look at him now. Hallelujah. He is saved, but he is not genuinely saved. You know, there's genuine salvation. He's born again, but he's not a bona fide born again Christian. Hallelujah. In some places, they had baptism, water baptism. If you have believed the gospel and you are not water baptized, then you have not been really immersed into the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is River Jordan. Hallelujah. He's not saved until he's immersed into water. The bath you've been having all this while, Inko. If water saves anybody, every morning you get saved. Unless you don't have your bath. People are having their bath every day. Glory to God. Some people are sinners who have not heard the gospel and have been baptized in all the churches. You join apostolic, they baptize you. You join and you have your certificates. Amen. And you know, you are banking on that. That because of these certificates, there's no way you'll miss it. Amen. Like somebody will say, if they dip inside water without hearing the gospel, you only came as a dry sinner and they brought you back as a wet sinner. Praise God. Nothing has changed. In the moment when things are not good, in the moment when you are not at the optimum when it comes to the Christian world, can you still believe that your salvation is intact? Do you get what I'm saying? Do you still believe? Would you still have the same springs in your steps? I'm a king's child. Hallelujah. Or it's only when you are getting it right. Now, it's good to get it right. It's a call towards the scriptures, Galatians 5:16, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the works of the flesh. However, I'm saying to you, your walk is not what determines your eternal destiny. What determines your eternal destiny is your faith in Christ Jesus. Till the end of time. Hallelujah. God is not going to be looking for something else or an extra. After faith, what else? What else do you have to show? The only thing he's looking for is faith. Glory to God. What did I say? The only thing he's looking for is what? Faith. Upon this fact alone, a man is saved from beginning till the end. Hallelujah. That is salvation. Glory to God. So let's read through some portions of the Bible. We have to be emphatic about it. John chapter 3 verse 16. Salvation is eternal because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you are joining us for the first time, you say, wow, they have warned me against these people. Why did I come here today? See, they warned you against us, but listen. Hallelujah. You just might get it right. John chapter 3 verse 16, let's all read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Temporal life. What does he have? It's not everlasting life. Pronounce it well. Everlasting life. Hallelujah. Is it temporal life or everlasting life? Glory to God. If Jesus gives you everlasting life and you go to hell, then the everlasting life was not everlasting life. Do you get what we're saying? Everlasting life is everlasting life. Eternal life is eternal life. If you ever mistakenly, accidentally fall into hell, it was not eternal life. Jesus deceived all of us. But thank God his word is true. And we can bank on his truth. And we can rest in his word. Hallelujah. You know when Abraham met God, when God met Abraham and cut covenant with him, the Bible says he said to him, surely I will bless you. It didn't involve Abraham's part. He didn't tell Abraham to do anything to bring it to pass. All Abraham needed to do was to what? Believe. Romans in chapter 4 verse 1. What shall we say then that our father Abraham has found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Verse 3. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as what? As righteousness. So you know what he did? He was to make covenant with Abraham. He now made him sleep. What does that mean? You have no part to play. Because in those days, covenants and contracts or agreements or testaments were by two parties. Somebody comes and says his own part and makes his agreement, and the other person also makes an agreement. That is what is called a covenant in those days. But God, in making covenant with Abraham, made him sleep. Because he had no part to play but to what? Receive. Glory to God. He only had to receive. And that's what we have been called into. By Christ Jesus also, you know, by the gospel. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Look at how Abraham was given a promise that God himself was going to fulfill. Not by anything else. Not by Abraham's moral qualification. But by God's faithfulness. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are faithless, God remains faithful. And he cannot deny himself. You see, what he has done, he has done. Someone says, I don't think God is still my father. God is not sharing that sentiment. God is not having that same emotional instability. God is not saying, well, you don't think I'm your father. Me too, I don't think you're my son. No, he's not like that. Glory to God. God is not sharing the sentiment. You know, sometimes children can be very rude and funny. Because they didn't pay your school fees. I doubt if they are my father. They are your father. Praise God. They just did not pay your school fees. Amen. So people can get angry and act irrational. But the word of God remains his verdict. That's why we don't look for the proof of God's love or his salvation or his faithfulness from anything else. We look for it from what his word has said. Hallelujah. So is it in the Bible? As the word of God said it, then it is truth. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 6. Very amazing truth. Hebrews chapter 6. And I'll read from verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you. Did you see the word surely? Underline that. Surely. It is not maybe, I might. It is surely, certainly. Glory to God. I will bless you. You know, this is not the language of the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, if you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, you shall be blessed when you go out. You are blessed when you come in. This is different. There's no if or condition. It is surely I will bless you. Surely I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Look at verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Do you know what this means? When men make an oath to themselves or take an oath and say, I will do this to you, and they swear, it is the end of disputes. They don't second guess what has been done. You know, because the oath brings them into a place where they must not renounce what they have said. If they renounce it, their integrity has a dent. That's why when Herod promised the daughter of Herodias that he was going to give him anything she asked for, up to half of his kingdom, even though it was against his will to kill John the Baptist, he had to do it. Why? The Bible says because of the oath he had sworn. So an oath is so strong in agreement, in covenant, in relationships. So look at what God did. Hallelujah. Verse 17, can we all read together? Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Immutability means unchangeable. So God wanted to show us the unchangeableness of his counsel, of his promise. What did he do? Confirmed it by what? By an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have what? Strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope which is set before us. So he says God wanted to assure us. God wanted us to be sure of the promise he had made. So he didn't just say it. He now swore by himself. Glory to God. So that when he does not do what he has said he would do, his integrity becomes questionable. Hallelujah. So it is not so much about your own faith. It is not about your faithlessness. It's about the fact that God is faithful. He will do what he has said he would do. Glory to God. Do you know, listen, do you know that when Sarah had Isaac, the last response Sarah had to the promise of God was laughter, mockery. She did not even believe. But God has said what he said. And so the angel of the Lord said, see, by this time next year, you have a child. Glory to God. The faithfulness of God is the reason why salvation is eternal. God is faithful to you, even if you are not faithful to him. Glory to God. That's what we're saying. It's not a tit for tat thing. It is not you've done your part well, I'll also now do my part well. There's no part you are doing. You are just to receive God's faithfulness. Hallelujah. Let's go on now. John chapter 3, verse 36. God's faithfulness. I can trust the word of God. I can take his word to the bank. I can rest on the truth of God's word. John 3:36, are we all there? Are we all there? Let's all read together. John 3:36. John 3:36. Let's go again. He who believes in the Son, what? Has everlasting. He who does not believe the Son does not have life, shall not see life. But the wrath of God does what? Abides on him. Hallelujah. The man that believes has what? Everlasting life. Glory to God. John chapter 6, verse 40. Look at this one. John 6:40. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. John 6:40. Are you here? Let's read together. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will do what? I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says he's going to raise us up on the last day. Hallelujah. This is God's will. And you know what? It is Jesus that does this will of God. That's why at verse 38, it says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing,
but you raise it up at the last day. That is the will of God. And so Jesus says, I have come to do that will. Glory to God. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, it is written of me in the volume of the book to do your will, O God. So Jesus has come to do the will of the Father. And what is that will? That everyone that believes will be saved till the end. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, this salvation matter is to not enter at all. The moment you enter, you have crossed the Rubicon. Amen. It's too late. You are saved eternally by the power of God. Hallelujah. That is, listen, that's the implication of there is therefore now no condemnation. The condemnation is a damnatory sentence. It is the judgment of hell, it's perdition. So when he says you don't have condemnation in Christ, it means you will not be condemned, you will not be damned till the end of life. Hallelujah. So our eternal destiny is already settled. Glory to God. It is already what? We are not in a race to make heaven at all. Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, but we are citizens of heaven, where we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our mortal bodies or lowly body into his own glorious body. We are not candidates of heaven. We are what? Citizens. Glory to God. Citizens. The Bible refers to us as pilgrims on the earth. A pilgrim is somebody who goes to a place for a purpose and goes back home. So we are pilgrims on earth, and we are citizens of where? Of heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. John chapter 6 and verse 47. Still at John 6, 47. Look at what it says here. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Verse 50. Let's all read together. This is the bread which what? Comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Do you believe this? When he says and not die, was he talking about physical death? He didn't? Or he wasn't talking about physical, you know, because Jesus himself prophesied of how the apostles were going to be killed. He prophesied of how Peter would be led to where he didn't want to go. That is, he was going to die by persecution. So when he says shall not die, he's talking about a spiritual thing. It has a spiritual implication. The man that eats of this bread, the reason why the bread of life is different from what they ate in the wilderness is that this one gives life to men forever. Hallelujah. It's not something you eat and you die again. For partaking of it, the man will not what? Will not die. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A man will not die. That's why death for the Christian is referred to as sleep. Men fall asleep in Christ to be raised on the last day. John 8 and verse 51. Are we still in church? John 8, 51. You have to be grounded in the knowledge of your salvation. You have to be grounded in the assurance of salvation. That, see, your salvation is intact on the basis of what Jesus did and on the basis of what he already gave you. So when we say finished work of Christ, we're talking about something you already possess. You have eternal life. That is the finished work. You have the life of God. You have the Spirit of God. Because the work was not finished until the Holy Ghost was sent. Hallelujah. Having purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So until our sins were purged, until we were given the Holy Ghost, there was no finished work. Hallelujah. That's important. So we are recipients of the finished work, and that is the reason why our salvation will never falter. John 8, 51. Are we all there? Let's read together. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall not what? He shall never see death. Hallelujah. Is this what Jesus said? He that keeps my word shall never see death. Hallelujah. Look at the next place. John chapter 11 and verse 2. John 11, 26. I wrote 2 here, but I know it's a mistake. It's a typographical error. John 11, 26. Are we all there? I'm going to start reading from verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. This is about the case of Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. And they had called Jesus to come and raise him up from the dead. And so they were believing God. Martha said, well, I trust he will rise again. What is the rising again? She was talking about in the resurrection, when, you know, the dead will come back to life. But Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Even right now, he's going to rise again from the dead. And then at verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Look at how these men who did not, you know, before Jesus even died and rose again, they had expectation of being raised on the last day. It was a common fact among Old Testament saints that the dead, those who die in faith, those who are saints of God, based on their faith in God, will be raised on the last day. They had an expectation. So, while they were mourning Lazarus, they were expecting that on the last day, he will do what? He will come back to life. He will be raised. Hallelujah. So, but Jesus continues the discussion. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and what? Say that again. I am the resurrection and what? Who is the resurrection and the life? I am the what? Resurrection and the... Who is the resurrection and the life? Where is he today? Where is he today? In us by his spirit. Hallelujah. So how will the saints be raised back to life? By the same life within them. By the same life within them. You know, Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life and to do what? And to pick it up again. How did Jesus rise from the dead? Because he was carrying endless life. So on the third day, he rose back to life. He just simply picked up that life. Hallelujah. So that's the same way on the last day, our bodies will be infused by the eternal life which is in our spirits. Hallelujah. Our bodies will be infused. So the Bible says, if the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same spirit will do what? Will give life to your mortal bodies. The same spirit. The same life. It will quicken your mortal body. Glory be to God. So Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked. Do you believe this? He says, though he died, he shall live again. Glory be to God. The man that believes in me. Why? Because he would have been given the life of God, which is indestructible and imperishable. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you know, the victory is ours already. Faith in Christ is the emphasis all through scriptures. It was never about works. It was never about actions. It was never about people's lifestyles. It was about faith in Christ or unbelief. That is what either brings condemnation or delivers a man from condemnation. Faith or unbelief. Glory to God. So put that in your notes. Faith is the emphasis all through scriptures. 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 Now, back to Romans 8. Let's write this. Paul shares remarkable truths at Romans 8. At Romans 8, Paul shares remarkable truths. And Romans 8, Paul shares remarkable truths about this status of no condemnation. In Romans 8, Paul shares remarkable truths about this status of no condemnation. Paul shares remarkable truths about this status of no condemnation. Let's read Romans 8, 28 to 39. No condemnation. And Paul is sharing remarkable truths. What is the implication of this also in the now? You know, because I've walked through scriptures to show you the implication of this in the future. That is, the man will not be damned. The man will not come into judgment. John 5:24, who believes in me shall has passed from death to life and shall not come into what? Into judgment. The man will not go to hell. Simply. But what is the implication of this for you now, even in the present? How does the knowledge of not being condemned or being justified in Christ, how does it affect you in the now? What edge does it give you? Hallelujah. What does it empower you to do in the now? This assurance, this reality. that Jesus has justified me. What does it serve for me now? Glory to God. And why must I be grounded in it? John 8, 28 to 39. Hallelujah. Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who what? Who love God. To those who are called according to what? Are you in church? To those who are called according to what? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of what? Of who? His son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified. Notice everything is in past tense, right? On the path of God, it is settled. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. Glory to God. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring the charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, let's read together. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. That's the good news, right? Beautiful truths. Now let's write. Paul asks six questions. Paul asks six questions and supplies the answers. Paul asked six questions and supplied the answers. Six questions. And supplies the answers. Number one, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the first question. Paul asked six questions here and supplies the answers. Number one, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is the first question that Paul is answering. He's asking and answering. Who can be against us if God is for us? Amen. You know what? The reason why many believers nurse guilt in their hearts and walk in guilt and are guilt laden and cannot move past guilt for their actions or what they've done, it's simply because their focus is more on every other thing. The who can be against them, themselves, their consciences. It is not on the fact that God is for us. Do you get that? If your mind is on that God is for you, there's no way you would not guilt as a Christian. Do you get what I'm saying? God is for us. And because of this fact, who can be against us? If I have my mind on every other thing, the possibility of being accused, the possibility of being whatever, and my own conscience and my feeling of doubt, and my mind is not on the fact that God is for me, I will continue wallowing in guilt for everything. But if my mind is on God is for me, do you know what that means? How does that make you feel that God is for you? Do you know the meaning of God is for you? It means God is on my side. Hallelujah. At all times, though, it's not conditional. God is for me. Say to your neighbor, God is for me. Do you believe God is for you? I'm saying if your mind is not fixed on this one, you won't be able to, you know, counter the accusers and the accusations and all that. Your mind must be fixed on God is for me. Glory to God. God is for me. God is for us. At all times, God is on our side in this matter. Glory to God. God will never be against you. He would always be for you. Glory to God. God is for you. God is committed to you. God is on your side. The days you miss it and the days you get it right, God is for you. Hallelujah. Yeah, the days you get it right, God is for you. The day you miss it, God is for you, because it is not about anything you are doing. It is a decision God made in Christ. God is on your side. Hallelujah. God will ever be for you. And you know, the implications are far-reaching. If I do wrong, and I'm not assured that God is for me, I don't even know what God is planning to do in that matter. Now, when you do wrong, or you go the wrong way, and you know God is for you, then you know that the only thing God is trying to do in that matter is to make you get it right again. Not to fight you. Not to come against you. Hallelujah. Because he's for you. Glory to God. He's for you. Every time the believer misses it, what will be the voice of God's Spirit? Correction. Restoration in your walk. Making you grow again. Speaking to you about the importance of growth. That will be the voice of God. Listen to me, guys. That will be the voice of who? The voice of God. It will never be a condemnatory note. It will never be an accusation. It will never be anything that outlaws your salvation. It will only be about things that make you get better. Because God is where? God is what? It's for you. Hallelujah. God will never be against you. The only time you hear voices of accusation is when you allow your mind be saturated by the voices in the world. And guess who rules in the world? Who rules in the world? Come alive, guys. Who rules in the world? Satan. So if you listen to the world, what do you hear? His voice. Condemnation, accusation. Those things that make people doubt their salvation, when they miss it in their walk, are as a result of an unrenewed mind. But when you know that God is for you, glory to God, it empowers you to stand against every accusation. God will always be on your side. Some of you don't believe it, right? God will always be on your side. God will always be for you. In your darkest moment, God is for you. He's on your side. Hallelujah. You know, see, we're going to see in this study how that this was what empowered the Old Testament saints. A knowledge of the fact that God is always for us. You know, when David sinned, he committed a very grievous sin. Committed adultery with another woman. And look at how David spoke to God at Psalm 51. That I spoke to God. Only you have I sinned against. What do you mean? Only you have I sinned against. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. It was just gisting. Hallelujah. See, those guys were sure of something. Because of our faith in God. God is always for us. God is always for us. Look at a man like Samson. Samson, do you know until Samson let out the secret of his head? Samson will go and do whatever he has done and get up and go and fight in the strength of Jehovah. Do you understand what we are saying? He saw himself as God's anointed. He didn't change anything. So I'm God's anointed. Now, it doesn't mean God approved his works or God approved his ways, but God was still with him. Hallelujah. God was still on his side. God was still for him. And when the enemies come, God will still be on his side to defend them. That knowledge empowers you. Hallelujah. That knowledge silences accusers. It silences the enemy in your life. Because if you don't know this one, you would be a prey to strange voices. Hallelujah. Be a prey to strange. I am saying God is for us. And because of that, nobody can be against us. Hallelujah. See, our ground for boasting and assurance and confidence is that God is for us. It has to sink well. God is for me. Why is God for me? He is my Father. Hallelujah. See, every other tongue can rise against you in judgment. You won't find God in it, because God is for you. Hallelujah. Do you know when Paul says this? He was quoting from Psalm 118. It's a paraphrase. Look at how David said this. Psalm 118. And I'll read from verse 1. God is for us, guys. God is for us. Hallelujah. God is always for us. God will always be for us. God is always on our side. Hallelujah. He's always on your side. Glory to God. The last thing Jesus said to those guys, or to the apostles, when he was leaving, he says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." God will always be for you. God will always be on your side. It has nothing to do with you. It's about his faithfulness. Hallelujah. Psalm 118. You know, sometimes we need to stay on certain spots because the world has spoken into the minds of Christians. Christians are already nursing different thoughts. You know, sometimes people are not even sure anymore. Amen. And I remember I used to say it in those days, that when a believer misses it, he should not run to people and be running from God. The person to run to is God. Hallelujah. Because that's the person that is for you. You know what David said? David said, see, they gave him an option, either to fall into the hands of men or to fall into the hands of God. He says, "Let us fall into the hands of God, for his mercies are great." See, that knowledge changed those guys. And when you understand that they didn't have the indwelling spirit, you discover that, see, there was no way they could have been bearing the fruit of the spirit perpetually. So that means David was not seeing himself as God's man because he was living righteously. They didn't have the indwelling spirit. Those guys were just flesh and blood. Hallelujah. And men who were now anointed by the Spirit of God for a specific task. But they didn't have the indwelling spirit. They could not cultivate spiritual growth like you and I today. But they knew something about God. God is for us. Hallelujah. They knew. And they saw God as their God. At all times. Guess what? God never cast them away. In all their failings. It was David that says, "Though a righteous man may fall 7 times, he will rise again." He says, why? He says, because the righteous hand of God upholds him. He will rise again because God is holding him. Those guys understood something. Hallelujah. That the average believer today does not even understand. And we have to get back to it. Glory to God. God is for us. Psalm 118. Hallelujah. Psalm 118, and I'll read from verse 1. Amazing truth. Amazing truth. God is for us. Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy," what? How long does the mercy of God endure? Ah, forever. Once you get it, it is for life. Hallelujah. His mercy is for life. He says his wrath is but for a moment, but his mercy is for life. Once you contact it, you got it. For life. You are not about to get it, you already got it. His mercy endures for how long? So when we sing, "They are new every morning," we're not joking. His mercy is as good as you just obtained it today. And tomorrow it will be fresh again. It can't be diminished. It doesn't run out. It doesn't get exhausted. It is forever. Hallelujah. God's mercy. God's mercy. It empowers us. See, because listen, whether you like it or not, you don't know. You are dealing with voices every day. You think this world is just neutral? No. There's the enemy. The major way the devil destroys people's minds is through words, accusations, evil thoughts, things that make you doubt your place with God. Amen. And you have to be strong. Glory to God. See, some pastors in the body of Christ that, you know, people have fought and have accused for many things, and you see the man is still waxing strong, and you're wondering, what exactly is this? The man has had a divorce first time, second time, third time. He's still preaching boldly. He said, this man, he should go and sit down somewhere. No. He knows his place with God. His divorce is not an example to anybody. However, that is not the reason why he will go and take a seat. He's God's anointed. He knows God is for him. Glory to God. See, whatever case or whatever trouble is between me and God, you can't outlaw my place or my position because I know God is always on my side. Hallelujah. God is always on my side. That thing embodies us.
Hallelujah.
Psalm 118. Are you still there? His mercy endures forever. Verse 2. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. Verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Have you seen that? Because God is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Glory to God. Look at verse 7. If you read the entire chapter, you know that the context is even prophetic, talking about the new covenant. So verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of tongues, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Hallelujah. The Lord is my strength and is what? Is my song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tent of the righteous. Hallelujah. Do you know the man talking here? This is the man David. This is the man David. He said, the voice of rejoicing is in the tent of the righteous. No matter what comes my way, because God is on my side, I will not be moved. Glory to God. He was assured. Look at verse 15. The voice of the rejoicing and salvation is where? In the tent of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me. Verse 18. Very important. The Lord has what? Severely. But he has not given me over to what? So you find correction. You find chastening. You know, the Bible says the same in the New Testament. The chastening of the Lord for all sons, for all children of God, the discipline of God. He says, he has not given me over to death. Hallelujah. Ah, no, it can't be that bad. God will correct. God will discipline. But he will not give us over to death. Hallelujah. Look at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Wait. Do you know he was talking about the day of Christ? So everything he said about God being on our side, God being for us, how that nothing can come against us, he was talking about the day of Christ, prophetically. God has made it so, and that is why we rejoice. Hallelujah. God has made it so, and that is why we rejoice. That nothing can be against us, because God is where? He's on our side. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. God is on my side. God is on my side. God is for me at all times, in all places. Hallelujah. This is my heritage. This is my lot. God is always for me. God is always on my side. Hallelujah. This is important. Now let's continue. So you see, these are important truths that Paul is laying out. And why is this so? Romans in chapter 8. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 8. Why is this so? I'm saying to you that your knowledge of your righteousness, your position in Christ, strengthens you and empowers you in the now for something. It emboldens you to silence the accuser. It emboldens you. When you know God is for you, you can't see, you can't be afraid. You can't fall for every gimmick out there that the enemy is playing. Hallelujah. Do you know that from the day that woman met Jesus and Jesus did not condemn her and Jesus dismissed the accuser, that woman couldn't have been afraid of accusations in Israel anymore, as long as she's with Jesus. I hope you know. She knows Jesus would always dismiss the accusers. They will have no ground for accusation. Why? Because God is on our side. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 8 again. If God is for us, who can be against us? He would did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely give us all things? You don't get the point. God gave his son. Does it look like he was joking? He meant business. Hallelujah. If he gave us his son, how much more all these things? What are these things? Our justification, the call, the predestination, the glorification. Condemnation is not us just because God gave us his son. He meant business, sir. Hallelujah. That is the mouth that God went to bring you and I home. He meant business. Glory to God. What is the next question? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Right? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? How does he answer that? It is God who what? Justifies. Let's write in our notes. The word charge The word charge is the Greek word E-G-K-A-L-E-O. The word charge is the Greek word E-G-K-A-L-E-O. That's the word charge. It's a law term. The word charge is the Greek word E-G-K-A-L-E-O, which means to come forward as accuser against. Which means to come forward as accuser against. To come forward as accuser against. Hallelujah. It means to come forward as accuser against. Or to be accused. So when he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? He's saying, who shall accuse God's elect? Hallelujah. Who shall accuse? Who shall bring a charge against you? Who shall come and accuse you before God? It is God who justifies. So it means to bring a charge, or to come forward as accuser against, or to be accused. I'm still writing. Why can't we be accused today? It is because God has justified us. Why can't we be accused today? It is because God has justified us. Glory to God. It is because God has justified us. Listen, if I'm meant to look through your life now, or you look through the life of your neighbor or the pastor or anybody, you might be able to find certain things with which you can accuse the person. No, but the accusation holds no water. Amen. Why? Because God justified. So, for instance, if somebody goes to the court and then they acquit the person or justify the person, and you have other facts, you know some things about the person that you feel this person shouldn't have been justified. Do you get what I'm saying? This person, hey God. You know, there are some politicians in Nigeria that have been tried many times at court and they've come out, you know, victorious. And you're wondering, hey, praise God. How did this man come out free? Between you and I, we know the man is not meant to be free. Glory to God. They try a politician in Lagos and they say he has never embezzled. Between us, you know, we know. But you know, if you go and dare say that thing, you now become the criminal. They can now sue you for character defamation. What the law has pronounced is what it is. He is not condemned. Hallelujah. So we shall bring a charge against us. The accuser, listen, you know, accusations are always true in court. Do you know they're always true? When they brought the woman to Jesus, do you know they caught her in adultery? I'm asking a question. Do you know they caught her in adultery? So was the accusation true? Yes. Was she guilty? Did she do what they said she did? So why was she not condemned? Because Jesus was there. It's simple. So it is not that the accusations are not true. It is not that there's no evidence that they can use to nail the person. It is that God has justified that person. And so, see, it's you against God. It's you, an accuser, versus God, the justifier. The case is not between me and anybody. It is now God and the accuser. Praise God. So who shall accuse us? Who shall bring a charge against us? It says God has what? Justified us. Glory to God. So that stuff empowers you as a man, as a believer, to silence every accuser, to silence every accusation, to silence every tongue that rises against you in judgment. Isaiah chapter 54. Very amazing truth here. Isaiah chapter 54. Accusation is not correction. Accusation is laying claim to the fact that you deserve to be punished. You deserve to be damned because of what you did. So it's different from saying, oh, you did wrong, you can get it right. In the voice of correction, you will never doubt your identity. You will never doubt the fact that God is on your side. In the voice of accusation, you will begin to doubt those things and you begin to see yourself as a man who is deserving of punishment. That's the difference. So accusation seeks to say you are guilty of being you need to be punished, or you deserve to be punished for what you did. Glory to God. That's why you must know the difference. Jesus corrected people, but he was not found accusing men. Paul corrected the church. He was not found accusing the church. In correcting the Corinthian church, he says, don't you know you are the temple of God? You ought to do better. He wasn't saying they deserve to be punished because of what they did. So the voice of accusation is not correction. It is seeking to make you feel guilty and make you feel deserving of punishment because of what you've done. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54, are we there? Look at this now. Verse 17. So this knowledge empowers you and you are able to silence every accuser. Glory to God. What does he say? Let's all read together. No weapon formed against you shall what? And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, who does the condemning? Who shall condemn? You. You shall condemn. What is the next line? This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. What is our heritage? Righteousness. Because of that heritage, we have been licensed to silence every accuser. Hallelujah. We have the power and a legal ground to say no to every accusation. We can dismiss every accusation because we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. So it empowers us. If you read from the verses preceding this, you know that this is about the new covenant. Amen. Look into your Bibles now. This is about the new covenant. From verse 6. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. With everlasting what? Everlasting what? Kindness. Look at verse 9. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be what? Angry with you, nor rebuke you. Is this in your Bible? I have sworn to not be angry with you and to not rebuke. This is what God is saying to us. Like the waters of Noah, I will not bring the waters to destroy the earth again. It says the same way, I have sworn to not be angry with you or to rebuke you. Is this true? Can you believe this? That God will not be angry with you. I say, but what if I want to make him angry? God is not man. Hallelujah. He's not a man that he should lie. Neither is he the son of man that he should repent. God cannot be provoked. Provocation. He didn't want to do it, but you now made him do it. No. God is in charge of himself. Hallelujah. So he says, I will not be angry with you, and I will not what? Rebuke you. Verse 10. For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Is this in God's word? See, this is the only evidence you have. It is written. Hallelujah. It is written already. God has said it. He won't withdraw his words. He says, my kindness will not what? Depart from you. And my covenant of peace will not be removed. Glory to God. Say with me, I'm forever at peace with God. Say with me, I'm forever at peace with God. Say with me, I'm a forever recipient of the kindness of God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Glory to God. So when he says, Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, he's talking about new covenant. Because of that which God has done, his kindness will not depart, his love will not change, nothing will change. He says, you now condemn every tongue. You condemn and silence every tongue that rises against you where? In judgment. Let me read to you this. Different translations as I close. The NET translation. It says, no weapon forged to be used against you will succeed. You will refute everyone who tries to accuse you. This is what the Lord will do for his servants. I will vindicate them, says the Lord. Hallelujah. It says, you will refute everyone who tries to what? To accuse you. NIV. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. NLT. But in that day coming, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by my servants. Their vindication comes from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. I like the Message translation. It says, but no weapon can hurt you. No weapon that can hurt you has ever been forged. Hallelujah. Do you get what this means? No weapon that can hurt you has ever been forged. It is not in existence. Hallelujah. He now says, any accuser who takes you to court will be dismissed as a liar. He will be dismissed as what? A liar. Glory to God. That was how Jesus dismissed the accusers of the woman. That is the same thing he's doing today. And you must align yourself with that reality. God is always for me. God is for us. God is with us. God is on our side at all times. Jump to your feet and give him praise. Hallelujah. God is with us. 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 If God be for us,